welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Glad to see so many folks in worship this morning. And welcome those who are online as well. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. Have a praise report. Many of you have been praying for Miss Patty Miles, who had a car crash almost a year ago. And she has been struggling with her eyesight, being able to see straight, and she had surgery and has recovered her sight. Praise the Lord. So let's be thankful. We do have a lot to be thankful for. This week we'll have Bible study on Wednesday night. It'll be in the annex. Anybody's welcome to come. I'll also be live streaming on Facebook, and I hope soon to introduce an interactive element on Zoom if you want to participate that way. Please remember that gifts may be sent either through our church website using credit card or mail to P.O. Box 517 in Port Gibson. And for those of you who come, you'll notice that we left the offering plate in the back so we don't have to pass it around. That also, our treasurer is glad to note that that gives you an opportunity to give on your way in and on your way out. So just if you feel so inclined. Now, I do want to point out that we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper in a different way. We've never done it that way before. Now, this is not something we say in this church hardly at all right? So I hope everybody got one of the communion cups as you're coming in. Now, I want to brief you on how to work this. There are two membranes on the top of this cup. The first one on the very top is like saran wrap, okay? And that covers the wafer. That covers the bread. So you're probably going to want to go ahead and start that so you can open it up easily. It's very thin. It's just like saran wrap or something like that. Now, the thicker tab that feels like cardboard, that is the one that opens the cup where you can get to the juice. So I would recommend right now go ahead and find that top tab and loosen where you can get to the bread easily, and that'll make it easier when we come to time to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And so, let us be called to worship with these words. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is so easy for us to feel overwhelmed by all the problems around us. But as we come to worship you today, remind us of your great love for us. As we gaze upon the cross, help us to see not only your perfect justice, which does not allow the guilty to go unpunished. Help us to see your gracious love, a love that provides a pardon that none of us deserve. So fill us with your Spirit that we might truly experience your love and your grace. And fill us with Christ so that we might live his life of self-sacrificial love for others and for you. For we come claiming only his merits and relying on his perfect sacrifice, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. You can also find it in our online order of service. Selection 626 is about the Last Supper. It's from Mark's Gospel, and it explains what happened on that night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you all to respond with the bold. Let us read this portion of God's Word responsively. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lambs were being slaughtered, his disciples said to him, "Where would you like us to go and prepare for your Passover supper?" Enters a house, give this message to the householder. The master says, "Where is the room reserved for me to eat the Passover with my disciples?" He will show you a large room upstairs, set out in readiness. Make the preparations for us there. Then the disciples went off, and when they came into the city, they found everything just as he had told them. So they prepared for Passover. In the evening, he came to the house with the 12. As they sat at supper, Jesus said, "I tell you this, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. The Son of Man is going the way appointed for him in the Scriptures. But alas for that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." During supper, he took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to them with the words, "Take this, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and having offered thanks to God, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, shed for many. I tell you this, never again shall I drink from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing the Passover hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's prepare our hearts to come to the table as we turn in our hymnals to selection 212, "According to Thy Gracious Word." You can also find the words in your online order of service. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And have a very brief minute for mission. I just got a note from Brett Becker. Many of you know that Brett, as you can read in our bulletin, he is a church planter in New Braunfels, Texas. And I just met a lady from New Braunfels, I guess it was yesterday, and told her that we have a new church plant in that area, and she was so excited because she's been looking for a new church for her family to go to. So I said, well, would you mind if I ratted you out to the pastor? And she said, not at all. So I did, and I got a note from Brett in return, and he said that the next Sunday will be the first Sunday that they're going to gather after the COVID stuff, okay? So they're going to have an outdoor worship service in New Braunfels, Texas. So let's be in earnest prayer this week for Quest Church, our new church plant in New Braunfels, Texas, as they begin to have outdoor worship service next week, okay? So I hope we'll all remember to be in prayer for them. And now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 353. 353, this is a hymn that reminds us that whenever we pray, whether we're at home worshiping online or whether we're gathered with God's people, whether we're outdoors like they'll be in New Braunfels next week, or whether we're indoors in a beautiful sanctuary like this, wherever we are, we can draw nearer to God in prayer. So we'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 353, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
Amen. You may be seated. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King, only my sinful, now contrite heart. That's what we bring. We bring ourselves with all of our sin, with all of our problems, with all of our joys, with all of our gladness. We come, and God welcomes just as we are, because he loves us. So with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Lord, how can we thank you for the great sacrifice that you have made for us? Father, that you would give your Son to die for us. Lord Jesus, that you would give your life for us. How can we thank you? But we do thank you. We thank you because we know that we are in need of such a sacrifice. Lord, it's so easy for us to ignore our problems, to forget the sin that we commit against you, and yet you don't forget. Because every time we break your law, every time we turn away from you, every time we make up our own rules, we're slapping you in the face. We're acting like you don't matter. Lord, every time we give ourselves over to despair or discouragement, we're acting like you don't care, even though you showed your love for us in such an amazing way. Lord, thank you. And forgive us. And help us. Lord, help us to pray in a manner that's pleasing in your sight. Help us to pray as those who have been forgiven, as those who have been welcomed into your presence. Help us to pray as though we're talking to someone who can actually do something about all these problems. For our problems are many, our Lord. Lord, we do pray this day for those who are sick. Lord, it seems like every night we hear there's hundreds more who are catching this virus. We pray for those who have caught it and don't know it. We pray for those who have caught it and are sick. We pray for those who have caught it and are in the hospital because of it. Father, we pray for those who because they're in the hospital or in nursing homes, are separated from their loved ones at this time. Father, we pray for our healthcare workers, our nurses, our doctors, all our EMTs, all the folks that take care of sick folks. Lord, bless them, protect them. We pray, our Father, that you would bring this virus to an end. We pray that you would allow our researchers to discover a cure. But Lord, we have other problems too. As we saw just yesterday, people marching in the streets of our little town, people who are angry, people who are frustrated, people who are grieving the loss of those who have been victims of violence. Lord, we pray that you would help all of us to show grace to one another, to remember that all of us are sinners. Lord, we pray for our police officers, many of whom will be blamed and targeted just because of who they are. Our police will become victims of prejudice. Lord, we pray for those whose attitudes need to be corrected, for those who need to use force in a more judicious way. But we pray for the many, many more, Lord, who are just trying to do a good job and keep people safe. Lord, don't let them get caught up in the violence and the hatred and the anger. Let them be agents of your grace, even as they are agents of the state that tries to protect people. Lord, we pray for our leaders at all levels, for our city board of aldermen, for our county board of supervisors, for our state legislators and administrators, for our president and Congress in Washington, D.C. Lord, for all of those who are trying to navigate through these rough waters for all of those who are trying to keep people safe and pursue the cause of justice at the same time. Lord, bless them. Give them a desire to know your will. Give them the wisdom to discern your will. Give them the courage to do your will. And Father, this may be the hardest thing for us Americans to pray, but we want to pray that you would make us as good a followers as you make our leaders good leaders. Help us, Lord, to look to those whom we have elected, whom you have chosen to be in authority over us, whether it be in the church or whether it be in our civil government. Lord, help us to do the best we can to follow as we are led, but always in accordance with your good and perfect will. Help us, Lord, to be good citizens of your kingdom first, for we know that if we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that everything else that we need will be given to us. And so help us to pray with the confidence of children of God, even as we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. On this day when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we turn in our scriptures to Psalm 34. David wrote this psalm at a very low point in his life. Some of us are at a very low point in our individual lives or in our society collectively. And we may find it hard to praise God, hard to rejoice in a time like this. Maybe David can help us as we look at this psalm. You'll notice the superscription before verse 1 says that it's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And what that means is his father-in-law, King Saul, had been trying to kill him. And so he was looking for a way of escape. David was looking for a way to get away from King Saul. And he became so desperate that he went to the Philistines, his enemies, and he sought refuge with them. But even they didn't want to have anything to do with him. He pretended to be crazy, so they wouldn't kill him, so they would take pity on him. But they drove him away. Talk about as low as you can go. But this is what David wrote at that low point in his life. Maybe it will give us some comfort today as well. David said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, that delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. That is God's word. And it's easy, isn't it, to sing, to write, to recite words of praise and blessing to God when life is good. But how could David have written this psalm, a psalm so full of joy, a psalm so full of gratitude, at such a low point in his life? Oh, David had had good times. When he was only a boy, the prophet Samuel had promised that he would one day be king of Israel. And he had been well on his way to achieving that lofty goal. He had been made a general in the army of King Saul. Saul had given his daughter Michal to David in marriage. But then Saul turned on him, seeking to kill him. By the time David wrote this psalm, he was so desperate to escape, he had even tried to find refuge among the Philistines and pretending that he had lost his mind so they would have pity on him. But even they had driven him out. Even his enemies wanted to do nothing with him. He was at a low point. How many of us feel like David this day? How many setbacks have we experienced lately? All those funerals during the winter. Then in mid-March, the coronavirus came calling, shredding our state's economy just as surely as the boll weevil did back in 1909. Our biggest cities are now riven with the kind of violence we have not seen since the late 1960s. And just when we were making so much racial progress in Claiborne County, an effort to remove the Confederate monument from in front of the courthouse threatens to drive white folk and black folk apart once again. So how can we bless the Lord today with all that is going wrong around us? How can we magnify and boast in God in such desperate times? Well, how could David do those things? He started by thinking about what God had done for him in the past. In verses 4 and 6, he remembers the times that he sought the Lord, the times that he cried out to God. He remembers how God had delivered him, how God had saved him so many times before. Perhaps he was recalling how God had protected him while he was a shepherd boy guarding his sheep. Maybe he was thinking about his famous fight with Goliath. But in verse 5, David reminds us that he is not the only one God has helped in this way. In fact, in verse 7, he points out that the Lord protects, the Lord rescues all those who fear him. That includes us. And that's what David promises to teach us to do in verse 11, to fear the Lord, to fear God more than all the threatening problems that surround us. And this sort of remembrance, this sort of recalling how God has blessed us in the past, that is a good first step for us as well. For even though the boll weevil destroyed the cotton economy of the South, so many other crops began to take its place, eventually forming a broader foundation for even greater prosperity. Yes, our country was riven by racial violence in the 1960s. But the broader conception of freedom and equality that grew out of that, that replaced Jim Crow, that has brought all of us tremendous blessings. Yes, the Spanish flu of 1918 and 1919 was terrible. But most people survived even that fearsome plague, and that plague vanished as mysteriously as it had arrived. Knowing our history can be a great comfort when we think about how God has blessed us in the past. But just knowing our history is not enough to make today's problems disappear. Yes, it helps to remember. But how can we be sure that God will help us today? Well, David moves on to remind us of the promises of our God. David says we should focus not just on what God has done for us in the past, but on what God will do for us now. We need to do that as well. So let those problems back into your mind for a moment. All those things that you're worried about. Are you or your loved ones unemployed or underemployed? Are you worried about money? Verse 9 reminds us that those who fear the Lord will not be in want of any good thing. But maybe you're brokenhearted by grief or by the problems that are all around us. Maybe it feels like your spirit is being crushed. Verse 18 reminds us that the Lord is near to you. He will save you. In other words, the true answer to so many of today's problems is not a what. The true answer is a who. That is the reason we join David in blessing and praising God, even in the face of viruses and violence in our streets. That is the reason we boast in the Lord. That is the reason we magnify His name instead of giving ourselves credit for whatever solutions to problems may come our way. It is God who delivers us. It is God who redeems us. And as we trust in God's promises to help us today, we trust not only because of what God has done for us in the past, we trust because of who God is yesterday and today and forever. And yes, one of the ways that our Almighty God promises to solve our problems is through His perfect justice. David reminds us in verses 15 and 16 that God is opposed to evildoers, even while He always hears the cries of the righteous. God is not neutral where it comes to the wickedness in the world. God is a ruler who takes sides. And that is why David continually links God's protection to our obedience. Did you notice that? If we want to live long and healthy lives, David says in verses 13 and 14 that we should obey God's commands. We should speak only what is true. We should depart from every kind of evil and seek peace with one another. Fearing God, trusting God, finds its fullest expression in doing God's will instead of our own, in following God's ways instead of our own inclinations. But if all that's true, if our God is a God of justice and righteousness, how can sinners like us find comfort in Him? For either individually or collectively, we have not been a particularly faithful people, have we? We know all too well that so many of our problems today are the result of poor choices that we, that our ancestors, have made over the years. And we've been reminded of that recently, haven't we? Yes, we changed all those laws back in the 1960s. We removed all the legal barriers that prevented black folk from full participation in American society. But what did we do about our attitudes? What did we do about the distrust and the suspicion and even the hatred that all too often remains on both sides of the racial divide? How well have we really done in trying to help others love us? How well have we done in trying to love others? How well have we done in trying to understand how our clothing, our manners, our symbols might be seen by others? Have we emphasized, Mississippians, have we emphasized the many, many, many things we have in common? Or have we chosen to dwell on the things that divide us? And what about our personal lives? How faithful have we been? How much of our present physical or relational pain is due to our own short-sighted or selfish decisions? How much of our health and strength have we squandered on things that have no eternal significance? How can sinners like us place our trust in a God who is just and a God who is righteous? We find a hint in verse 20 of this psalm. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Did you see that? This is not just a promise of personal safety for David. It is a foreshadowing of the cross of Jesus Christ. All the accounts of Jesus' crucifixion tell us that although he was cruelly mocked and beaten, although he was nailed to a cross, although a Roman soldier pierced his side with a spear after he died, none of his bones were broken in the process. This Psalm of David, written 1,000 years beforehand, thus points to the cross. It reminds us that Jesus would pay that perfect sacrifice for all who would trust in him. And so, the reason that sinners like us can look to the Lord in the midst of our greatest problems, even problems that we brought on ourselves. The reason we can have confidence in a God who is almighty and who is righteous and who is sovereign is because Jesus has already paid the penalty that all our sins deserve. Jesus has lived in our place a life of perfect obedience because none of his bones were broken on the cross. We can bless the Lord. We can praise the Lord. We can magnify his name. It is in the name of Christ that we boast. It is in the work of Christ that we trust. And that is why we can come to this table to taste and to see that the Lord is good. That is why we can take refuge in him and be blessed. In Christ, God has met our deepest needs. In Christ, God has satisfied our greatest hunger. Truly, those who seek him shall not be in want of any good thing. And we would like to stop there. But if we take comfort that this psalm points to the death of Christ, that has to mean that all the other wonderful, comforting promises in that psalm also had to apply to Christ, right? Oh, but how can that be? For when Jesus cried out to the Lord, "Why have you forsaken me?" the Father left him on the cross. You see, Jesus wasn't delivered from those who tormented and afflicted him. He died just as his enemies wanted him to. So how is this psalm true of Jesus? How did the Father deliver Jesus? How did the Father save Jesus? How did the Father rescue Jesus? How did the Father redeem Jesus? How did the Father lengthen Jesus' days? Those are all promises we find in this psalm. How is all that true for Jesus? It is true by his resurrection on the third day. The Father kept all these promises to Christ and many more, but only after he died and rose again. And in the face of all our trials, we must remember that God may choose to keep his promises to us in the same way. Yes, God has helped us in the past. Yes, God has promised to deliver us. He has promised to save us. He has promised to rescue us. He has promised to redeem us. He has promised to lengthen our days. Yes, God has accomplished everything necessary to secure all these blessings through the cross of Christ. And he will keep all those promises to those who trust in him, but not necessarily right now. Not necessarily in the way we imagine. God may, in fact, choose for us to receive some of our blessings in the life eternal. God may choose for us to receive some of those blessings in the same way that all of those blessings awaited Christ as he died on the cross. But the good news is that as we come to this table, as we come to taste and to see that the Lord is good, we come to share not only in the crucified Lamb of God, we come to share in the risen Christ. We come to participate not only in his perfect sacrifice on our behalf, we come to participate in his triumph over the power of sin and death. We come not only to receive forgiveness, but to receive cleansing. The good news is that by faith in Christ, we do not have to wait for all of the blessings, even the blessings of the eternal life. As Jesus becomes one with us and we become one with Him, those blessings can be ours right now. So no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what is going on in our world, let's bless the Lord at all times. Let's fill our mouths with the praises of the one who has died for us. Let us boast in the one who has conquered the power of sin and death. And let us magnify and exalt His name, not just with our lips, but with our lives. Lives of humble trust and obedience to Him, sharing in the blessings and the reality of His resurrection life. Let's do that as we prepare to come to the table. We'll take up our hymnals and we'll turn to selection 220. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Selection 220, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." As is our usual practice, we'll sing the first, the second, and the last stanzas. First, second, and last stanzas of hymn 220, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And let us remember as we approach the Lord's table that Christ is spiritually present here. Here we enjoy spiritual communion with Christ, and our souls are fed with this food. By this sacrament, Christ and all His benefits are applied to and sealed upon us. Now, it is not required of those who partake of this meal that they be members of this congregation or of a Presbyterian congregation. All those who have been baptized and made a public profession of faith in Christ in any Christian church is welcome to join us. But Paul does say this: "Whoever shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And so if you are an unbeliever or an unrepentant believer living in defiance of Christ's commands, or if you just don't know what this bread or this cup means, then for your sake, do not participate in this meal. But remember that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Him who comes to me, I will not cast out." So if you truly repent of your sins, if you are in love and charity with your neighbors, and if you intend to follow the commandments of God and to walk in his holy ways, then draw near with faith. Take this holy sacrament to your comfort and strength, making your humble confession to Almighty God. Let us pray. Our God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things and judge of all mankind, we confess, O Lord, that in spite of your faithfulness, we have not been faithful to you. In spite of your righteousness, we have not been righteous. By thought, word, and deed, we have broken your holy law of love in so many ways. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves. And by living according to our own rules, we know that as traitors to you, we deserve the pain and the death that Jesus received on the cross. And so we would repent. We would mourn our sins. Remembering them brings us grief, not least because we know that our sins bring you grief as well. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may from now on serve and please you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the promise of God to those who truly repent of their sins and trust in Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the food on this table. We pray that you would be with us now, that your Holy Spirit might work in us so that this bread and this fruit of the vine might be set apart, that we might receive by faith the body and blood of Jesus Christ crucified for us. Grant us also that here we might so feed upon Christ that he might be one with us and we might be one with him, that he might live in us and we might live in him. Let us live for him who has loved us and given himself for us. Merciful Father, we lift up our hearts to heaven where Jesus Christ is, seated at your right hand. We know he shall come again to complete our redemption. In him, all your promises are fulfilled. In him, all spiritual blessings are found. And so it's in joy of heart and Christian love for one another that we come to your table, giving thanks for the great love that you have shown to us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. After the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as we have done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful." Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you for graciously feeding us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You assure us by this sacrament of your favor and your goodness towards us. By it, you also assure us that we are members of the body of Christ, along with all your faithful people, and are also heirs through hope of your everlasting kingdom by the merits of Christ's suffering and death. And so we ask you, O Heavenly Father, to enable us with your grace that we may continue in your holy fellowship, that we might do all such good works as you have prepared for us to do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. We'll sing just one stanza of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. You can either look it in your hymnal, hymn 207, or you can find the words in your online order of service. And let us stand to sing. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.